I hope. Ooh, hello. We're good? I hope that each week when you come in, you find time of worship meaningful. And that's what it's supposed to be. And do a soil check each time. You know, check your heart and say, how am I responding to God's word? How am I ready? How am I preparing myself to be ready for hearing God's word? That maybe even during a time of worship, God plows some ground and gets through to you in a way that you needed to hear and breaks up some of that soil or weeds some of those things out. In summary of what we've already talked about in the first part of chapter 8, what we've seen is that God's word is available, but my response depends on my heart. That's what he meant when he said scattering seed. That's what he meant when he said the light is up on a stand for all to see. It's there. Whether or not you're receiving it depends on your heart. The other thing that we saw that I want you to make sure you take away is that true understanding resulting in getting it means that you're obedient to it. That's what Christ was saying. If you want to know what understanding is, it isn't going, huh, yeah, that's nice. I understand. I get that. And then going and not changing a thing in your life. True understanding results in being obedient to that word of God. If you're open to receiving the word of God, I now then challenge you as we go on in chapter 8 to think about what God wants to do in your life. So receiving the word is one thing. You may be open to his word, but are you open to his work? Are you open to him actually changing you and actually doing things in your life? As we continue in chapter 8, we're going to see four different miracles here. They're all great stories. I'm glad we're going through this as fast as we are, but sometimes I want to dig in, you know? And so I encourage you to go ahead and read through each of these on your own this week, both that parable and then each of these. As we go through these four miracles, I want you to focus on the different responses that people had to Jesus doing work in or around them. Look for a match to your own response and what God is doing in the world. How do you react when God wants to change your life or change the lives of those around you or does something amazing? Let's go on then in verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. They're referring to the Sea of Galilee there. It's really landlocked, so it's technically a lake, so they're going to the other side. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now keep in mind, most of these guys were seasoned fishermen, so this must have been just an awful storm, one of the worst they had ever seen. And Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? So once again, Jesus' disciples, those who walked closely with him, are amazed at Jesus' ability and his power over nature in this case. And they respond in worship, that they're just in awe. They marvel, Luke says, and they say to one another, who is this that commands even the wind and the waves? They go to a deeper understanding as they continue to see what Jesus is capable of. But I want you to notice something. That was only after the storm was calmed, right? Before then, they were panicked. They cry out, they wake up Jesus, and he wakes up and he calms the storm, and then he asks them a very pointed question after calming the storm. He says, where is your faith? And as we read that, that seems like a bit of a chiding response. It seems like he's yelling at them like a disappointed father just shaking his head. Where is your faith? But maybe we shouldn't read that like that. Maybe it's just a simple question. Where's your faith? You know, you calm the storm. Why were you so panicked? And he just asks them to look into their own hearts and see, where is your faith? There are plenty of storms in life to compare this to, aren't there? It might have been a physical storm, but more often than not, they're relational storms or financial storms or health storms, things that go on in life that shake us, that rattle our faith. What is your typical reaction? Is it to trust or to fear? I think that shows us where our faith is. No matter which one it is, though, I want you to know, I want you to see that you can call out to Jesus. And after he comes to you, your response should be worship. That's what we see in this reaction. And so I challenge you on whether or not you have faith and just ask that question, where is your faith when those tests of life come? They finally made it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they meet a strange man. Look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered the man. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss, that is, back into hell, where Satan. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat, and he returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And then he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is an amazing miracle. You've probably heard this story before. One of the things of note is it takes place in Gentile territory. This is across the Sea of Galilee, so this is not the area of Galilee. They cross over and to do this miracle. In the progression of Luke's narrative, it almost seems like Jesus went there just to do this, because he goes there, he heals this man, turns around, and comes back. And I don't know if that's how it actually happened, but that's how Luke is presenting this narrative to us, and that he reaches out to this Gentile community. The man says his name is Legion. In terms of Roman military, a legion would have been thousands of men. It would have been a huge battalion. And so what you want to see here, what Jesus is doing, what Luke wants us to see, is that Jesus is going up against an enormous spiritual battle. I mean, imagine physically one man versus a legion of soldiers. That's what we should be picturing spiritually here. That's how big of a deal this was. That's how strong this man had become in being consumed with evil. The witnesses see the pigs and the destruction, but they also see the new life of this man. They come and they know who this guy is. Everybody knows who this guy is. The children are afraid of him. People tell stories about him. They know exactly who this guy is. They come out. They see him clothed in his right mind, sitting, listening to the teaching of Jesus. And what happens here? There's two different results. First, the people. Did you notice the people's response? They were so afraid that they looked at Jesus and said, "We need you to get out of here. I don't know how you did this. I don't know who you are, but we know who that guy is, and things have changed, and we're afraid. Please leave. That was their response to what had happened. The man reacted very differently. He even begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus asked him to stay as a continual reminder of who Jesus was and what he can do in a life. When it comes to how we respond to the work of God in the lives of those around us and even in our own hearts, we see even more examples here, like the disciples being afraid of the storm. The people around you may not understand your changed life. You may come from a family where they just don't get why you keep coming here, why you want to worship, why you want to read your Bible, why you pray. They just don't get it, and they're afraid, and they keep you at a distance as a result. That can happen. That can be a reaction to the work of God. What type of soil do you think that is? That's a hardened soil reacting, or maybe a shallow soil reacting to the work now of God. When God is working, that you just keep it at an arm's length and you're afraid. But if you are in that situation and you are that changed life in the middle of a bunch of people who just don't get it, I want you to remember that you are that reminder to them of who Jesus is. Even when they seem afraid, even when they seem to keep you at arm's length, you are that reminder. So Jesus and the disciples go back across the Sea of Galilee. And we have one more great story with two miracles in it. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. You see how popular he had become in Galilee. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Forgive me, this one hits a little closer to home for me. Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue. If you remember, these religious rulers are the ones who have been against Jesus, who have been pushing back against him at every turn, it seems. And yet something changes when your only daughter is sick, huh? Suddenly this ruler, this religious ruler, falls at Jesus' feet and says, please do something. And so they're in a hurry to make it, but something happens on the way. Let's continue in the second part of verse 42. As they went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Most scholars agree this was probably some sort of menstruation issue where it just never stopped. Which, if you know your Old Testament, made her constantly unclean. She couldn't come to worship. She was constantly in the designation of being unclean. Verse 44, so she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. As if to say, how could you even ask that question? But Jesus said, no, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go and peace. The woman was healed because of her faith in Jesus. We've seen this time and time again through the book of Luke. This idea of putting your trust and your hope in Jesus is what ultimately saves you. That's what makes you better. It's not some magic power. It's not some special words that you say. It's putting your trust in Jesus. And that's what she was able to do. It's an interesting story because Luke is careful to note that many people were touching Jesus. The crowd was pressing in on him. Peter doesn't even understand why Jesus would ask such a stupid question. Who touched me? About 100 people, Jesus, as we've been trying to make it through here. But something was different about this woman. She reached out in humility and hope and faith and trust. And as a result, this reaction to Jesus' work in her life, she was healed. She was made better. Remember, though, in the greater context of this story, they were in a hurry, weren't they? They were trying to get to Jairus' daughter. The crowds weren't helping anything, and now this issue with this woman had greatly slowed them down. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Can you imagine the heartbreak? That combination of just extreme sadness and probably a little bit of anger. If I had just come sooner, if these crowds just weren't here, if this woman wouldn't have stopped things, just the if, and all this just frustration. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when they came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. In the midst of their grief, they laughed at him. They mocked him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what happened. Which is an interesting command, given that everybody knew this girl was dead and now she's alive. It's not going to be kept a secret, is it? An amazing miracle. And so once again, in these four miracles, we kind of see four different categories from throughout the Gospels. Jesus demonstrates his power over nature, over the demonic, over disease, and even over death. And so once again, we see Jesus' ultimate authority here in each of these four miracles. And so let's build on what we said earlier. We said God's word is available and your response depends on your heart. We said that true understanding results in obedience. Now let's move on from his word to his work. And so not just his message, but the miracles that he wants to do as well. The things he wants to do in your life. Two things we can learn from these passages. First, where you turn in times of trouble shows where your faith is. Doesn't it? Where do you turn in times of trouble? Do you turn to family members? Do you turn to the government? Now, I'm not saying in practical ways. I'm saying in big picture ways. Do you know that God is in control? And do you turn to him? And when we turn to him and he begins to work in our lives, in and through us, our reaction to God's work could be any number of things that we've seen. It could be doubt. Could be fear. It could be mockery. Or it could be worship. Which is it in your heart? I've asked you to respond to how you, or look at how you respond to God's word, but also look at how you respond to his work. So many of us know this book really, really well. But then when it comes to actually doing anything with it in life, we respond with doubt or fear or even mockery. See, they go hand in hand, don't they? We have to know how to respond to both the word and the work of Jesus Christ. And so that's my big point for today. We must make certain our hearts are ready to receive both the word and the work of Jesus. A cognitive understanding, a heart willingness to change, and a life that is just presented as God's instead of our own. That's a willingness to change. That's a response to the work and the word of Jesus. Let's close in one more song. This time, we've talked about responding to the word. Think about the work that God is trying to do through that word. So yes, you can receive that word and you understand it and you get it. But you only really have good soil if something starts to sprout and starts to provide more seed, right? That's the good soil. That's the heart that is responding in obedience. Jesus says, my brothers and sisters are those who do the word of God. And so as God is working in your life, working around your life, what is your response? Let's stand and let's sing. The altar's open. You can sit down and pray if you want. You respond by filling out a connect card. However it is, ask yourself and let God show you what your heart is like today.